Amen. Oh, not only do we have the privilege to sing truth about who God is, but we get the privilege to sit and hear God's word proclaimed. And we get to hear that from one of our very own. He served as a missionary abroad for 42 years. He's been married for 41 of those years. Our very own Tom Randall. Let's welcome him up.
Thank you for that warm welcome. You don't mind, I sit a little bit while I speak. I'm not sure if it's the 65 years, but my wife says it's not that. She says it's the mileage that wore me out. One joy that I got when I walked in the door, first of all, everyone's so pleasing. When you walk into a church, the first people you met gives the impression of a church. Do you know that? I go to churches all around the world, and walking in here today and seeing the smiles and the welcome handshakes, it blessed me. And then Aaron, the first thing I asked him is, I didn't get a chance to connect with him this week about any of the specifics of my message or the topic or anything. Usually they ask you that, but nobody asked me, so I didn't offer it. But then I got here and I thought, oh, I wish they had something on praise, because I'm doing something on praise. I said, what are you doing, Aaron? He saw the music I'm taking out of Psalm 145, wasn't it, Aaron? Yeah, he said 145. And I just started to laugh, because that's what I've been studying all week, is Psalm 145, and that's what I'm going to speak to you about. Isn't that fun? I mean, just in case you don't think God has his hand on the littlest, bittiest things, you know, but encourage my heart. So just a quick look at Psalm 145. I want to point out a couple things, and I'm going to tell you a couple of really good stories, in my opinion. It says in 145, and I want you to notice the action of the person, David. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my Lord and God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Every day, it says, not just the good days, every day. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then it says, one generation will commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. It says, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. I just wanted you to take note of David, how verbally he is announcing his praise. It took me a while in my Christian life to learn to praise God. I was really good at asking God and praying to God, even thanking God. But praising him, I didn't catch on to that till a little later, because a lot of times I don't feel like it. But I learned from my scripture, and I learned from relationship with God. As my relationship with God and Jesus grew, I learned that praising him was a main part of that relationship. There's a difference between praise and thankfulness. In Philippians 4:6-8, it says, be anxious about nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace beyond understanding will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Thankfulness is something you thank for something God already did, correct? But praise is different. Although there's a correlation, praise is different. Praise is when you are praising the one who did it. You know the difference? You're praising, you're lifting up God himself for who he is. Even if he does something or not, doesn't matter. So I like to think I will praise God every day and every morning, no matter if I feel like it or not. And one of the things that David, a lot of the words that you see in here, is that he verbally did it. Extol you, bless you, I will bless you, praise and name you. And then it says, I will speak about you. I will declare, I will pour forth, I will sing aloud. There's a lot of verbal expression in our praise. So if you want to have a good praise time, do what we just did. Singing and then singing the words and listening to them and doing it as a adoration to God. That helps your relationship grow. And you don't have to do it just here on Sunday. You can do it whenever you are in your life. In fact, I have this reputation in the Philippines as a missionary, and everybody thought it was kind of funny at first, and then they began to develop it as an idea that whenever Tom Randall was in danger, scared, somebody was after him in an ambush, he always sang. he started singing. So the routine became, everybody would warn people, if you're with Tommy, you start singing, start looking around because there's trouble coming. So when I would get scared in the Philippines, whether I'd be in the front of a boat that was going down, and we had to swim for shore, I was singing on the front of the boat, and everybody goes, is this guy nuts? You know? But I found praising God in difficult situations gave me courage. When you're facing a future of doubt, it's good to praise the Lord, to praise him in situations, because what happens is God gets bigger and your problem gets smaller. So let's go to 2 Chronicles, and let's look at a guy who took this, God used this as a terrific example for us, this idea of using praise. First, I got to tell you a quick story. In the Philippines, I played basketball for so many years, and I was in charge of teams that I would take. I would play professionally on a team, but I was also in charge of taking American teams around and sharing Christ. So I had several different parts of my ministry. Well, after we won a championship one year with the professional team I played, they brought us together with the commissioner and the head of the league and the five all-stars. They have one American who's an all-star and four Filipinos, and I made the all-star team. They call it the mythical team. And you get bonuses, more advertising opportunities, privileges. It's a really nice thing to win. So they took the five of us and they said to us, you're going to get these things and these things. Now, we're going to do something special we want you to volunteer for. We're going to go to the province of Aurora, by the way. Aurora province. That's why this story came to me. And in Aurora province, it's a very undeveloped province, not much out there. A lot of farmers, but not city developed, you know. And so we'd be a long way from any kind of hospitals or medical care, anything organized. But they said, if you go, they said to the four Filipinos, we'll give you $5,000 each for the trip. We want to take you to play a basketball game in a village in the province of Aurora so it can be exposed to them and they can enjoy it, because they only get to see it in the newspaper or sometimes on a television if there's one available, but they've never got to witness professional players. And Tom, if you'll go, we'll give you $10,000. And right away, I noticed the difference. Who wouldn't? And I said, excuse me, Commissioner, I don't want to get myself in trouble here, but why would I get 10 and my four guys' friends get 5? There's already going to be a problem. You know, could we just not make it the same? Oh, Tom, because you're not only going, but you also, we want you to do your unicycle show and juggling and entertain. I said, okay. He said, okay. I said, I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I said, I'll take only $5,000 if you let me speak after I do the unicycle and the entertaining. They said, wow, that's a great deal. How much time do you want to talk? I said, well, how much time you got? They said, well, we're on the province. It's our show. You can take 30 or 40 minutes. It'd be a nice break, and then we'll come back and play the second half. I said, perfect. We'll do it. So they got us in these vehicles, and they took us way deep, hours and hours and hours of drive up the island to Aurora. And this village, it was outstanding. It had a big volcanic hole. In the bottom was the school, the police station, the couple of stores, and the basketball court. But the basketball court was made out of grass. And I always got a kick out of different courts they'd take me to, you know, in my career. But at one end, they had a big old piece of plywood, like with a manufactured ring on it, that was smaller than the normal ring with chain nets. At the other end, they didn't have anything. And we had brought with us a glass backboard, a professional board from Manila. And so as a gift to the town of Aurora, they put up this professional glass backboard, rubber around it, the standard and everything. And the people were just over the moon, because that's going to stay. So when we warmed up, in fact, I always wanted to go to the glass backboard, because this one was nailed to a tree trunk. And if you went in to dunk it, you also could break your hip on the tree trunk. These are the experiences you, as a missionary or as a professional basketball player mixed with sharing the Lord, I always got a kick out of. But it always made me conscious that we need the Lord's help in whatever we do. There's a little doubt of what's going on. Now, the place was packed. They had 6,000 people watching the game because they could sit on this natural seating around this volcanic hole just all the way around. The problem was that there's a lot of rebel activity in the Philippines. ISIS is there, Al-Qaeda is there, a lot of jihadists, NPA. It's difficult. And I knew that wasn't a very good area, so I was already praying about that. And when I got up to do my halftime show, we'd already played the first half. It went really well. The people were so excited. I threw the three balls up in the air, and I noticed right away out of the corner of my eye, I saw an Armalite come up. It's a Russian-made gun. This guy brought up the gun. I saw it come up out of his arms. And as soon as I saw that, I didn't ask any questions. I just let the balls hang, and I started running. And I ran the opposite direction of him. And I looked, and there was a little, like a little chapel, whitewashed cement, just a little place with some different icons in it and stuff, religious icons. So I ran in there, because at least the bullets, I thought if it would stop that, the walls of that place would stop. And sure enough, the gunfire started, and grenades blew up, and there was explosions. And I ran in, and I got in the corner in there, and I got down in right in the corner wall where I didn't think a bullet could reach me. And you know what I started doing? I started singing. It's always been my hand. I was singing praise songs. I was singing, "How Great Thou Art." People laugh. That'll be at my funeral. "How Great Thou Art." I sing that all the time. But then I prayed and I sang. And it, not seconds behind me came my four professional buddies from the Philippines, Filipinos. And they dove right on top of me. And they were holding on to me and grabbing me as close as they could. I said, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Tum Tum, you got to pray for us. We know God listens to you. And if we're close to you, we'll be safe." Which is not true. It is true that God listens to me. I said, and you know what I told him? "You guys pray for yourself. I'm busy here right now." I mean, when we're scared, we don't always have time for everybody else. I said, "No, please, Tom, please." And I said, "Okay, but you guys got to learn to pray for yourself." And that's true. I tell everyone that. Many people say, "Tom, pray for me." And I always say, "Well, do you know how to pray for yourself? But God listens to you." And I said, "God listens to everybody. Just because I'm a missionary or I speak about the gospel or everybody knows I love the Lord doesn't mean I'm going to get a privilege that you can't afford yourself if you ask God." So I prayed for all of them. And pretty soon the gunfire and explosions, they never told us how many died. They never told us what happened. It was the Muslim jihadists had attacked because here were 6,000 people, a perfect place to soft targets, they call it. And they figured they could kill a lot of people. What they didn't realize is that they always have home defense leagues out in those areas. And they're organized. So as soon as they started shooting, the home defense people, they pulled out their guns and they started shooting back. And that's why there was a lot of... And eventually they repressed these guys and sent them back up into the mountains. The mayor and the governor come in and they're completely embarrassed. You know, this is going to be an international scene. There's the top basketball players in the country and they've been ambushed. "Tom, we gotta ask your forgiveness." I said, "Oh, I'm forgiven. Well, none of us are even hurt. We're okay, but we're ready to go back to Manila if it's okay." "Yes, we certainly are going to do that, but we can't take you by the roads because obviously they didn't know the roads were going back. They could have another ambush. So knowing that, we're going to take you out the river in a boat, and then we're going to take you up a boat back to Manila." I said, "That sounds great." And all the guys go, "Yeah, let's go." He said, "Well, we can't go yet." And we said, "Why?" He said, "You did not finish your halftime show." I said, "Sir, you just had a war. People died." He said, "No, skirmish." I said, "Don't you think it would be bad taste for me to go out and do that? Tom, it'll be worse for us, not only me politically, but us and you, if you disappoint them by coming all this way and then not doing your show. They live with this all the time out here." You know what I started doing? Started singing. And the guy says, "Tom, we notice you sing a lot." "I know I'm not a very good singer, but I just sing." And they say, "Why?" I said, "It gives me courage. It gives me peace." "And what do you sing?" I said, "I sing things that praise the Lord who runs my life, who watches over me, who is righteous, who is strong." And I just name the characteristics of God. When you praise God, just name the things he's already done for you and then name the characteristics of who he is. And the world will look a little bit smaller and your God will look a little bigger. That's what helps me. And I went out and I did this halftime show and it was such a hit. And then I told everybody my testimony, and if they wanted to pray with me or get to know the Lord, I would be willing to help them. And they had a line of 150 people around the court in a line, waiting patiently in line to pray with me. And it just kept growing. I couldn't make a dent in it. I'd pray with 10 or 20, and then the line would get bigger. Now the guys, it's starting to get dark. They said, Tom, we got to go. I said, man, I'm sorry. This is what I come for. But it's dark. It's dangerous. I said, I know, but these people want to pray. And so I prayed with all of them. Now it's late. And we got down in that boat to leave, and it was real quiet. And the guys were arguing again. I said, what are you guys arguing about? And one of the guys says, we're arguing about who gets to get in your boat. Because there can only be two players per boat plus two boatmen in the canoe. And we had to go out. And I said, anybody can get in my boat. I don't care. No, the guy who gets in your boat feels like he's protected from God the most. The same thing, you know. I said, well, if he can stand my singing. So the guy that got in, he was the highest paid player in the league, the first player to earn $1 million in the Philippine Basketball Association. And he got in next to me, and I said, how'd you get in? He said, I make more than anyone else. I let them split my $5,000 if I could get in your boat. And so out we went quietly underneath the trees down this river heading for the Pacific Ocean. Then they would send a military boat up from Manila and take us home. Do you know it never made the papers? President Marcos at the time, he didn't like people in other countries to think he didn't have control of his country. So he didn't want that incident publicized at all. So only we knew about it and the people that had been affected by it and us five players. But we got home and I told Karen all about it. She said, I bet you did a lot of singing. I said, I did do a lot of singing. Let me tell you why. Jehoshaphat, 2 Corinthians chapter 20. Let me tell you a little bit. We're going to go through chapter 20, but I'm going to kind of tell you and paraphrase what's happening here. It says, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea. Then Jehoshaphat, verse 3, was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed for a fast throughout the land. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You remember 911? If any of you are old enough to remember 911, I was in an airplane during 911 when they went into the towers in New York. I was flying over near the East Coast, and they immediately announced, we're going to land this plane at the nearest airport, and everybody has to exit as soon as possible. And on my way out, I realized, in the bar, they had the TVs on in the airport, and they didn't want anybody to stop. They want them out of the airport. And I peeked in, and I saw the two buildings just before they fell, where the planes had flown into them, and I saw what was going on. I went, oh, my gosh, we're under attack. And the first thing I started to do was pray. And you know what? I was one of about 300 million people in America who thought, we better pray. Do you remember those days? When you're in like this, and people are coming to get you, people get spiritual. When they have children, they get spiritual. When they get married, they have spiritual. When they have a funeral, they get spiritual. That's when I deal with people the best. Most of the other times, they start to drift and get apathetic in our country. It's very easy to do because everything seems to be okay. But for that couple of weeks, I remember the country coming together. The churches were full. And that's what happened here. They were in trouble. This army was 50 times size of Jehoshaphat's army. He knew they had no chance. So he went to God and asked for help. And here's what God told him to do. I love how God responds. He says in verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, oh, our God, will you not excuse judgment on them? Will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Everybody in this room has had a doubt in their life. Everyone in this room has had something where they thought, I'm not sure about this. Many of you or us have had more than their share. And if you have, you're Jehoshaphat. Just think of him. This happened a long, long time ago, ancient times. But it's a true story, and it relates to us. When we doubt the future, when we're worried about a great problem in our life, when we doubt something that's going to happen that we're fearful of, be it a sickness or a financial problem or a relationship or a divorce or a death in the family, future of school and education. We all fall into this where we are afraid of our future. And you know what the antidote for that is, one of them? Praise. Not just Thanksgiving, that is too, but praise. Because praise helps you realize who the one you're praising is and how big he is. So here's what God says to do. He says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. Every one of you, we have the same situation. Whatever you're going through, yes, you're going through it. But the battle is not yours, it's God's when you are his. And you need to go to him with praise and thanksgiving, knowing that he can help you with that problem. That helps me, and it has for many, many years. It helped me in that little boat going out of that river to have strength and courage when, obviously, it's a time to be afraid. Do not tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up, and he told them where they were coming from. But listen to this, verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm and hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Yeah, that's easy to say, but there's 50 to 1. They had to go out and meet the enemy, and God said, don't worry, I'm going to do the fighting for you. But you still have to trust that he's going to do that. I think a lot of people slipped out the back of the tents and went a different direction. Can you imagine them drinking coffee and going, hey, the army guys, we're fighting tomorrow. These guys, we're really outnumbered. Do you really think we have a chance? The prophet says God's going to take care of it. The other guy says, I don't think we have a prayer. We're dead meat. Can you just see that happening? You know, the overwhelming odds. So here's what God does. Another strange thing he asked them. And when he had appointed taking counsel, when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went up before the army. God told him not to send the military guys first. Send your singers, your choir. And I want them to be there first, and they sing and encourage the people. You know what? God loves praise. He does. He loves to hear it singing. He loved hearing you sing just earlier than a few minutes ago. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's what they would sing. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, and the rest, so that the great mob was routed. I like it. As soon as they started singing, that's when God acted. But you'd have to be a brave singer if you weren't a soldier to go stand before that mob and that horde and go where God said to and be singing, wouldn't you? That's a tough one. Like the Jewish priest who had to carry the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan, remember? And he said, put your feet in the water and you go first and everyone follows you. That'd been a tough job because you really have to show trust. And that's what he's asking all of us. In the midst of an America that is in turmoil, we got a lot of chaos going on. You got to admit that, don't we? There's a lot of good stuff happening, but there is some stuff that's pretty negative. There's some awful stuff. If you watch CNN and Fox and listen to social media and these Twitter accounts and all these things these people publicize, man, it drives me crazy. I don't know about you. It makes me feel discouraged, angry, anxious. And I don't want to feel that way. But if I get back to my Bible and I read about my Lord and I praise him, even when I don't necessarily feel like it, but it's an act of my will, like in chapter 145 of Psalms, I find the peace coming back. I woke up at 3 a.m. this morning with a terrible terrible nightmare. I was in the prison in Manila again. And it always wakes Karen up first, and then she has to wake me up and hope I don't swing and take a swing at her on the way up to consciousness myself. But I got up at 3. By 3:30, I had the praise music on in my office. I had my Bible open, and so I might talk here for 3 hours because I'm pretty prepared, you know? But as soon as I started praising the Lord and thinking of all he's done in my life and the things that he's done, the peace and that unbelievable love and feeling of well-being came over me. And it overcomes what the world has to offer. But God's acts will not just sustain you. You cannot just think of God's miracles and they're going to sustain you. I just went to Israel and spent 10 days with Karen. Beautiful trip. But one of the things that blew my mind was that every one of the guides would tell you about Jesus healed the lepers here. He fed the 5,000 here. He did this. He walked on the water here. And we went out on the galley. And I'm going, wow. And I asked the guide, you're a believer, huh? He goes, no. I go, but you know all of the Bible and you know what Jesus did. He said, yeah, but I don't, I'm not a follower. And I found out that very few people really follow Jesus in Israel. Oh, aren't they the people that had all the miracles happen and on their land? You would think they would be the strongest. No, we here in America, we have the stronger faith. 13% of the country is Jewish Orthodox. And they get at the Wailing Wall and they're doing this and they're in their black outfits and their tails and their phylacteries and everything. I'm going, wow, this is sad. But the other 87% are mostly nominal, are mostly secular. There are some Christians, but they're secular country. You're going, so it isn't necessarily God's miracles that you can count on all the time. There has to be a realistic faith and a praise in him, even when you don't see the miracles every day. Tell me, did not the Jewish people see the Red Sea open up and walk through it? Did they not see that? Millions of them, somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million people walked through that, the Red Sea. Did they not see the water come out of the rock? Did they not see the manna from heaven? They saw it every single day. And yet, did that mean they were all faithful? So when they got to the Jordan and it was time to go across, how many of them would really follow the Lord out of 1.5 to 2 million people? Does anyone know a number? Caleb and Joshua. Thank you. Two people out of all those millions. So it doesn't necessarily mean miracles are going to sustain your faith, does it? They should encourage our faith. But we should be able to have faith and praise him without having to have a miracle day in and day out. Oh, Lord, if you just take this charge card away, and you just make this check bigger, everything will be okay, you know? If you just took away this disease, those are great things to pray for. But when they don't happen, we get disappointed because we wonder, is God there? He's there. We need to be able to know he's there and praise him no matter what happens in our life. I took the basketball team to the Philippines, and we went out, and we played 48 games in a little more than 2 weeks. That's a lot of games. That's two or three, sometimes four games a day in the heat. But it's a great ministry. I was 26 years old at the time, this story. I did this for many, many years. But I was 26. I was a young guy. I was a director for sports ministry for all of Asia. It was way too much job for someone of my age and inexperience. But nobody else could do it, and so it was me. And so I would take these teams, and I took this team from San Jose, California, and we played all these games. Now, we were dead tired. We'd been playing in the heat, so you can't get enough water at that time. They didn't have water. Then we just drank Cokes all the time, and then we boiled our water at night and drank as much as we could. And so you get real dehydrated and tired, which is great. Serving the Lord is wonderful when you can sacrifice a little bit. But Glenn Miller was 42 at the time, I was 26, and we had two 20-year-olds that challenged us to a swim race. We went up to this big pond, and it was 100 meters across. And Glenn says, tell you what, we'll race you there and back, Tom and I. I'll go to first there and back, he'll go to second there and back, and we'll beat you guys. They were on their swim team in San Jose. I said, Glenn, what are you thinking about? He said, Tom, we can beat them. They're tired. You are a good swimmer. We have more drive and everything. And I'm thinking, oh, I saw a little bit of pride there rather than all this other stuff. So we raced them and we lost. We only lost by two lengths. I thought that was pretty good, but I was tired. He said, we're doing it again. I said, why do we have to do it again? We lost. He said, two out of three, Tom. We can beat these guys. They were getting tired. The second time, only 20-year-old kids, I guess they're going to get tired. They beat us by only this much. Oh, it was very frustrating. I thought, we almost won one more time. We're going to do it again. And the kid says, well, you can swim all night. You're not going to beat us. And Glenn said, yes, we are. And I'm caught in this trap of this pride, you know. So we swam again. We lost again. And we got up, and I saw Glenn sitting on the side of the pool. And then I saw it, and I realized he was in bad shape. I've seen it many times since. He was in He's going to have a seizure of some kind. His eyes went bad, dilated, and started moving. And he fell down on the sidewalk, the clay there by the pond. And he was shaking and having a seizure. And I knew he had heat stroke. He'd done too much. So I told some guys, go get some of the boiled water, put sugar in it, bring it to me right away, quick. And everybody was panicked. And I guess I didn't have time to panic, but I've seen this before, and I'm in charge. You know how pressure it is to be in charge of 12 people from the States, and you want to get them back out of the Philippines safe, back to their country, and then you take them out and play 40 games and a little bit of time. Yeah, it's a scary thing. You know, you can't do that on your own. You have got to have the hand of God on you and helping you. And I started praying and I started singing. And I looked at Glenn and he just said, oh, I'm dying, Tom. I said, and he was. I said, I'm going to have to take you to a clinic. No, don't move me. Don't move me. I'm going to die. Don't move me. I said, Glenn, you're going to die if I don't move you. You're having heat stroke. We got to get IVs into you right away. And we got to get some potassium. And I knew that's what we needed right away is potassium. I've seen this happen to me and others in the Philippines. Back when they didn't have as much technology as they can care as they have now. Well, I had the guys lift him in the Jeep, and he was too weak to argue. But he was in a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort, and he was in and out of consciousness. And I rushed him to a little clinic. When I say it was a hospital, but I call it a clinic because it was a couple of cots. There was a dog over in the corner sitting. You know what I mean? There's a couple IVs up. They had a delivery room. She was delivering a baby. The doctor came out. What is it, Tomas? I said, oh, you know me. She said, because I'm a CRISPR fan. I watch you play basketball. What can I do for you? My friend's dying. I think he's having heat stroke. I think he needs IVs, and I think he needs potassium. Oh, you're a doctor. I said, no, only a doctor of humanities. I'm not a doctor. But I've had a lot of doctoring around me and to me. So she put him on an IV. She said, keep this IV, Tom. I'll be back to refill it in a minute. I got to go deliver a baby. She went in, and I sped the IV up a little bit because he's a bigger guy, and I knew he needed more. So when she came out, she went, did you speed that IV up? I said, Doc, he's 185 pounds. He's not a Filipino. She goes, oh, yeah, that's true. Okay, put another IV on. I mean, I knew he was going to feel better in a second when that first shot of comes in. And so it did, and he felt better. And he said, oh, gosh, I'm okay. And I said, just stay right there. You're not okay. You need potassium. All we did was get your liquids back up. But there's chemicals in our body that we need, and potassium is what you need. And I said, Doc, do you have it? She goes, no. And he didn't know it, but he was in critical condition. I said, I'll give him about 5 more minutes. In 5 more minutes, he had the same seizures and everything again, even with the IVs in. He was in trouble. He needed potassium, and she knew it too. She said, you sure know a lot for not knowing a lot. I said, some things you experience more than others. I said, where can I get potassium? What's my chances here? Manila is 51 miles away. You might make it in an hour if you're lucky. She said, in my opinion, he will probably die in an hour. But that's where you could, certainly there would probably be potassium there. But 20 minutes away, there's another hospital. It's the other direction. It's a small town, but they have a good hospital there. The doctor I know there. Can we call it? No, I can't call back then. Didn't have all the phones and cell phones like now. But if they have potassium, he'll live. If I go for that and they don't have potassium, what's the chances of getting them back to Manila? She said, you got no shot. It's a big decision to make. And when Glenn came to for a little bit and he was conscious, I asked him to make the decision. He looked at me and said, you make any decision, Tom. Whatever God says to you, I'll do. And back out of consciousness. And everybody was crying and everything. I said, just let's sober up here a second. You guys start praying instead of crying. Someone starts singing. And I sang all the way to that little town. The doctor came with me. And she saw me singing and praying. She came to Christ that night. She said, I would never want to make that decision for anybody. But you made it with confidence. She thought I was confident. Only when I was confident in it was God. I was praying and singing. We got there and the doctor came out. I said, Doc, please tell me you have potassium. He said, I do. Oh, my guy is dying of this and that. He goes, get him here, get him on the IV. I got a potassium. We get it into him. Everything is great. I said, oh, Doc, what do I owe you? He said, that'll be the hard part. I said, okay, whatever it is, I don't care. He said, Tom, I'm a Christian. He said, I've been trying to start a church in this town. I will treat your friend for free if you come back in a month with another basketball team and play and share the gospel in my place so I can start a church. I said, you got a deal, Doc. Glenn lived. I flew him home, and for the next 2 years, he was ill. In and out, till they got him. Finally, his body got balanced out with the chemicals and things that you need. He came so close to dying. But his death was life for the people in that little town. We went to the right place. We went back with the team and started a church that is thriving to this day, and the doctor is the pastor of that church. God has his plans, doesn't he? And even when we're confused and we're not sure and what's going to happen, he says pray. He says praise, and then we thank him. And all I'm doing you is telling you stories that I'm thankful for. How do you think they make me feel? They encourage you a bit, don't they? How do you think they make me feel? I got to be there when it happened. People are leaving. What time do we finish? Forgot. Is it time to wrap it up?
No.
10:32. Please, where's Aaron? What time do?
You got about 5 more minutes.
5 minutes? Oh, that's plenty. Okay, thank you. Praise is an antidote to doubt. Praise is also a choice. It's a choice you make to praise him or not to. I tell you, the right choice is to, even when you don't feel like it, is keep on praising the Lord and then thank him. And everybody has their doubts. You know, when I went into the NBI prison, and it wasn't my first time, a lot of people didn't realize, I've been arrested a number of times in different countries for sharing the gospel and being a missionary. But when I went into that NBI prison, I no sooner got booked, all my clothes taken, strip searched, and I got put in the cell with 40 men, and I was laying on a piece of plywood I had. Everybody's on the floor, and I was laying on this piece of plywood, and you know what I was doing? I was singing, because I knew I was in trouble. And I always sing when I'm in trouble. I always sing when I'm in danger. I always sing when I'm in doubt, and I just sing. And I notice the words in the songs. I'm not a good singer. It doesn't matter if you're a good singer. And then, you know what happened? The days went by. My godson showed up, saved my life. I was sick. He said he's a doctor. Right now, he just became a surgical oncologist. We started raising him when he was 4. He's 30 years old now, and he's a surgical oncologist, one of the top in the country. But he came across to the prison and treated me. And the other thing that he does well is he sings, but he sings really well. I mean, he sings like Michael Jackson when he was young. He's one of those kids that everyone just loves to hear him sing. He won all the singing contests. So they call him the singing doctor at the hospitals. So when he treated me, he says, Dad, can I sing for you? I said, yeah, son, sing for me. And so he would sing praise songs. And you know what the other prisoners said? Man, that guy can sing. He said, that's my son. He's brown and you're white. That's not your son. I'm adopted son. He's my adopted son. And Arjel kept telling him, yeah, he's my father. Then he started sharing the Lord with them and singing. You know what? It'd be 11 at night. You're not supposed to have visitors. 11 at night, he's in there in the cell, just outside the cell, through the bars, and he's singing to all the prisoners. And they're going, oh, Tom, don't let him stop. It's beautiful. I said, he's got a call in the morning. You got to get going. So every night he would come. That praise time lifted people. Do you know the guy that gave out the torture and the discipline? His name is Vice Mayor. I won't give you his name, but we became friends. It was a good friendship to have. If you get my drift, it's not nice to get beat up or tortured. So I got friends with this guy. You know how I really befriended him? I sang with him. I would sing with him. He said, oh, I love to sing. And he started singing. I said, man, you sing way better than me. You sing. He said, what are the words? Here's the words. And then somehow he got the music in from the guards. And here we are, the toughest guy in there, the guy who gives out pain, is singing praise music with me. And 3 days later, he gave his life to Christ. The people that would come to the prison to try to visit me, and they wouldn't let them in to visit me, you know what they would do? All the believers, people I'd led to Christ, churches I'd preached at, Filipinos, all of them, they would stay outside, just outside the prison walls there, and they would sing as loud as they could praise music. And we'd be laying there in the dark with the rats in the heat and all those guys in there, and you could hear them singing. I said, you want me to tell them to stop, you guys? No, Tomas. The singing's good. And you want me to tell you why it's good? Yes, Tomas. And then I would share the gospel while they're singing the praise music from that. Praise music is a big deal. When I got out of prison, and I was still pretty emotionally upset by all of it, there's some things that come with it. The thing that healed me in the States was coming back to Christ Community Chapel, being with believers, and then I would play all the time in my car at the house praise music. I mean, that's all Karen and I did. It's a healer. It's an encourager. Don't be afraid to take time to praise God continually. Even write things down. Be specific. Praise you for this. Praise you for that. Praise you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. That's the type of people we are as Christians, or we should be. And if you're not, then you start to get into this United States thing where it starts to make you feel like, oh boy, we're all going to die. If you listen to the news, we should have been dead years ago, you know? Don't be afraid to sing praises to the God. Don't to the Lord. Don't be afraid even to praise him. You know, if you're not a good singer, you can still praise him like Scripture does in Psalms. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jehoshaphat. Thank you that he had the courage to put those people out there, and they had the courage to sing and go to the front lines and then to see your miracles. Lord, I've noticed in my life that when I sing your praises, you do things. I sing your praises, you do things. I sing your praises and you do things. And I want to praise you and thank you now in front of this congregation for what you've done, not only in my life, but in their life, that they're even in this place worshiping you today. May you bless them, watch over them, give them courage. But most of all, we praise you for who you are. Help us to feel it with all our hearts as we sing these last songs. In Christ's name I pray, amen.